I'm going to have to invent
a new word. I don't think wow is enough for that. Our whole worship today, hadn't it been awesome? That special was fabulous. That report was inspiring. And praise team, beautiful. I kind of feel like it's downhill from here. Kind of feel like you're not necessary here. This is awesome. Thank you. And I'm so glad to see some new personalities getting involved too and using your talent for the Lord. Yeah. You don't lose your gifts, you'll lose your gifts. So use them for the Lord. On New Year's Eve, approximately 1,000 people were here in this worship center, and most of you. And your pastor challenged you to make some New Year's resolutions. I am believing that you joined with me in making those resolutions. One of those is that we would read through the New Testament, one chapter a day in 2020. If you made that resolution, and hundreds of you did, and if you've been faithfully keeping that resolution, you have come across two words that the Holy Spirit led me to speak from today. I don't expect them to have impacted you in the way I trust they will impact you in the next hour, but you've seen them. Not once, not twice. I mean, we're only on day 12. But you've seen these words numerous times, where Jesus said two words, follow me. Over and over again, Jesus approaches people, and sometimes even strangers, and says, with authority, follow me. I want to ask you a question this morning, and I wanted to just grasp your thinking for the next hour, please. What do those words mean? They're an imperative in the Greek, meaning that this is a commandment. We're told with authority to follow Jesus. What does it mean for someone to follow Jesus? I'll put on the screen for you the words of Jesus in John 10:27. Here's what he says. My sheep. Are you one of his sheep today? Look what he says. My children hear my voice. When you read your Bible, when you come to a Bible class or to a worship service and the Word of God is opened and explained, the Bible says, not Brother Gene, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and there it is. And they follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? I chose one of many illustrations because you should have read it this week with me. In Matthew chapter 9, here's this interesting story without a lot of explanation. It says, as Jesus passed forth from hence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. In case you don't know that, that means a tax collector. How many of you love tax collectors? Spiritually, we have to. But I mean, you know what I'm saying. You get the picture. Publicans doing his job on behalf of the Roman government in a foreign country. And Jesus said to him, follow me. And amazingly, this man immediately arose and followed Jesus. And fortunately, the New Testament tells us the story of Matthew, also called Levi, who later became one of the 12 disciples. But my question this morning is, what does this mean when Jesus said to Matthew, "Follow me," and what happened in his life as a result of following that commandment? One other verse in the way of introduction, and hopefully to stimulate your interest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, there is this astonishing verse. The Apostle Paul said, "Be ye followers of me." Can I stop right there? I've been in full-time ministry 53 years. I am constantly, by God's design, my spiritual gift is exhortation. And I have tried to use the gift and my calling to encourage people continually to follow Jesus. And I want you to know something this morning. I have never in my life said to anybody, "Follow me." I'm not falsely humble. I absolutely cannot believe that a preacher would have the audacity to say, "Follow me." But Paul did. And the Holy Spirit put it in the Bible. But ladies and gentlemen, there's not a period there. There's a comma. "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also a follower of Christ." So we want to make that very personal this morning. And I'm talking to myself, but to every other person who raised your hand, that you're one of God's children. What if a person followed you 24/7, 365? Come on. Would at the end of that year, that person become more and more like Jesus? If the answer is not a clear yes, we really need to hear this message today. And we need to really be honest with ourselves and the Holy Spirit about our walk. The Greek word that is used there in 1 Corinthians and many other places in the New Testament that's translated "follow" is an interesting word, "mimetes," which means, we get our English word "mimic," or to imitate. So when Jesus said to "follow me," and when Paul made that statement to that he was a follower of Christ, what it means is I'm seeking to imitate, to mimic, to impersonate the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And last Sunday morning, I know most of you were here, and we learned that following Jesus is abiding in Christ. And we learn that abiding in Jesus and Jesus abiding in us are two different things. He made a promise that He would never leave us, but sometimes we leave Him, don't we? Oh, I don't mean that we renounce Him. We just are not walking with Him. And this morning, I want you to go a step further, because you see, all of us who raised our hands a moment ago, that we have made Jesus Christ our Savior and our hope of heaven. And if you have, then friend, your name is in the book of life and nothing can blot it out. He gives us eternal... There ought to have been a shout there somewhere. Amen? I don't appreciate having to ask for it. If you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, you do have eternal life. You do have a mansion in heaven with your name on the mailbox ready for whenever God calls you. But the message today is not talking about making Him your Savior. Most of us have done that. There's a difference in making Jesus your Savior and making Him your Lord and your example. Or another translation is the word "model." And I am so grateful this morning, not only that the Holy Spirit led me to this message today, but He also wrote the first four books in the New Testament. What do you call those four books? They're called the Gospels of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit literally wrote for us what God wanted us to know about Jesus when He walked on this earth. And it's going to surprise some of you, especially younger Christians. It's going to shock you that the New Testament never tells us anything about Jesus' physical features. There is not one person alive who knows how tall Jesus was. I'll blow your mind further. There's not a person listening to this sermon who knows what color skin he had. You say, I do. Yeah, somebody told you, but no. Doesn't he even hint? I've heard people get up and describe his physical features in a variety. You didn't get that from the Bible? You know why? Because the Holy Spirit does not focus upon the physical features of Jesus. He says, I want you to follow His example. Whatever your color of skin, whatever your gender, whatever your build that God designed Himself, I just want you to be an example, a model of Jesus Christ. Imitate His life. Well, what does that mean? And I pray that this is a message that you will engraft in your spirit and in your life and never, never forget. On the back of your bulletin today, you will find four very clear statements that are found over and over again in the four Gospels that constitute a life that is following Jesus. Number one, a life that is following the example of Jesus will be a life of prayer. In fact, that is the first thing as you just read the Gospels objectively. And I hope you're doing that. And if you haven't been, I hope this message stirs you and stimulates you to start right now. Better late than never. Get in there and start reading the Gospel of Matthew and read a chapter a day and ask the Holy Spirit, show me Jesus, show me Jesus. Not only so I can get information, but so that I can get an example and encouragement of how I'm supposed to live as a child of His. Look on the screen in Mark 1:35. It says, and in the morning. What's the next sentence? Some of you just can't even bear to say it, can you? But there it is. Rising up, what? Great while before day. He went to the health club and worked out. Is that what your new translation says? What's it say? Our Lord and Savior arose a long time before even the sun, and went into a solitary place and prayed. Jesus had a place. Jesus had a time alone where He faithfully, daily met with His Heavenly Father. Look how He ended His day. Mark chapter 6 verse 46 says, and when He had sent His disciples away, and every man went to his own house, to enjoy the food and the family and a good night of rest, He departed into a mountain to do what? The four Gospels are just prolific with this theme. Luke 6:12, you find this amazing statement that before He chose His 12 disciples, before He made a major decision in His life and ministry, guess what He did? He spent the entire night fasting and in prayer to the Heavenly Father. At His baptism, it says that as He came into that water, He prayed to His Heavenly Father. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, as His countenance was changed and everyone could see the glory of God that was present that day, and that voice out of heaven said, this is My beloved Son. The Bible says that before He ascended that mountain, He prayed. It's an amazing statement that even before He healed people, He stopped and prayed, acknowledging His dependence upon even the Father. As He was in the Garden of Gethsemane facing the crucifixion and His death, He prayed, the Bible says, as though it were drops of blood pouring out of his perspiration. And He prayed and said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, Not my will, but thine be done. He prayed before he raised Lazarus from the dead. In fact, there's this interesting verse in John 11:42. I just love this. Here's this man dead 4 days. Here's all this grieving family. And Jesus walks over and prays a simple prayer. And here's what he said. Father, I know that you always hear me. But so that these people will know that you hear me. He turned and said, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus was no showman. He was a humble man who showed us by his life how we are supposed to live. He prayed for people specifically. In John chapter 17, he prayed for his disciples as a group, a generic. And then I put on the screen Luke chapter 42. He speaks to one of the disciples and says, Simon, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have what? Prayed for you. He prayed specifically. He prayed continually. He prayed often. Look on the screen to Luke 18:1, where Jesus said, men ought always to pray and to never faint or stop praying. I don't know who that's addressing this morning, but no matter what you've been praying for, no matter who you've been praying for, if it hasn't come to pass yet, don't stop praying, because you see, continuing to pray is an obedience and following the example of Christ. You know what Jesus is doing right now? Look on the screen. Romans 8:34 tells us Christ is right now at the right hand of God in heaven doing what? Making intercession for us. Oh, he's not up there, you know, having a party. He's up there praying for us. He's the one who told us so many of these scriptures that you and I love and cherish in our Christian life. Jesus is the one who said, and all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. He's the one who said that things which are impossible with men are not with God. And here's the one that so many of us cherish. He said, and I tell you that whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And when you turn loose, heaven turns loose. And if two of you will agree as touching anything you ask, it will be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. Do you understand that these didn't come from a prophet, a preacher? They came from the Son of God. Jesus is the one who taught believers to pray. He's the one who exhorted believers to pray and never stop praying. And ladies and gentlemen, he's the one who showed believers that intimacy with God is a life of prayer. Get your pens out, because I think it's quite noteworthy that the early disciples were called Christians. Now, all of us know that now, but you have to understand, the book of Acts tells us in 11:26 that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Whoa, that's way over in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. Just for your information, the first Christians did not call themselves Christians. They called themselves people of the way. And what is so interesting is that Christians did not adopt the name of Christians. This is what other people started calling them because they watched their lives. They said, wow, that person just like Christ. Wouldn't that be a great name to wear today as people watch us? And I ask you this morning, do you arise daily and spend time with God? Do you have a prayer closet where you enter into and pray? Do you pray specifically? When God gives you urgent opportunities, do you stop and pray before you proceed? Well, there's something else that you will find in the life of Jesus Christ, and it is just absolutely clear, and it's essential, of course, for our salvation. But following Jesus will be a life of purity. And not only will it be a life of prayer, but it will be a life of purity. Look on the screen, if you will, a very familiar scripture. It says in Hebrews 4:15 that Jesus was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. I am amazed how many times people keep asking me, did Jesus really get tempted like we are? Well, the Bible says it. In everything you have experienced, everything you will experience, the Son of God experienced it too. We don't need to get graphic. That is all inclusive. But there was one difference. He never sinned. And our salvation was dependent upon that. But I'm not preaching on salvation today. I'm preaching on discipleship. Now, I want you to get your pen out and put this down, but most of all, write it into your theology today. Jesus Christ did not live in isolation. When Jesus walked on this earth, he didn't go and live in some monastery on some isolated island with no internet. If you have been reading your New Testament and will read all four of the Gospel, it's just exactly the opposite. 24/7, 365, Jesus was surrounded by people. He had to deliberately, like you and I will have to do, try to find some quiet time to be with the Father, but then he didn't stay there. He came back and did what he came to this earth to accomplish. He was surrounded by people continually. And some of them were not always good people, just like you and I have. Look on the screen. Very interesting insight. It says, and from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Yeah. Even some of his disciples. You ever been betrayed? Ever been let down by someone? That happened. To the point that Jesus even turned to the other 12 and said, are you also going away? And Peter said, well, I guess if we had a better option, we might. But where can we go? Boy, old Peter was such a guy, wasn't he? But I want you to see verse 70. And Jesus said unto them, have I not chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. I don't want nobody to raise your hand right now. But does anyone here feel like you live with the devil? Or work with one? Or go to school with one? Or have several on your block? Told you, I don't want any expressions from any of you. You have to go home with that person, not me. But I'm setting you up for something profound. Jesus Christ lived every day of his earthly ministry with a person he knew was demon-possessed. It's right there in the Bible. The others obviously didn't know it, but Jesus did. But ladies and gentlemen, living and sleeping with a devil every night never changed Jesus from who he was. Because greater is he that is in than he that is in the world. Jesus was continually out here in the world, in the midst of sinners, trying to bring every one of them to salvation. And people were continually touching him and speaking to him. And he helped thousands, but not one sinner ever changed who he was. And that's the example that God wants us to follow and to imitate. Look on the screen. I'm so thankful for this verse of Scripture. And it's not in the Gospels. This was written in the book of Acts. This was many, many years after Jesus had already gone back into heaven. And here is the Holy Spirit giving us a needed synopsis of how He did this. Look what it says in clear, simple, concise words. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? The Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. How did He do it? Come on. For God was with Him. In fact, this is another sidebar, but it's just so valuable. If you really want insight in the life of Christ, it's going to surprise some of you that don't know this. Jesus Christ walked on this earth 30 years and never worked a miracle. Son of God. Never sinned. But Jesus never performed a miracle until He was anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit. It may surprise you to hear this. He never preached a sermon. Never taught a lesson. Never did anything for the kingdom until He was first filled with the Holy Spirit. My soul, if Jesus needed that, how much more do we? And yet we jump up and run out here and think that we can handle today. Because I've got Jesus in me. You don't just need Jesus in you. You need the Holy Spirit upon you. Amen? It's exactly what He's talking about. God was with Him. And that's why it's so important that we learn this example of imitating Christ. I was speaking with a man some time ago about the importance of being baptized. I was talking to him about his spiritual life, as I often do. And he told me that he was saved. Even told me when he got saved and gave a good answer about who Jesus was and what Jesus had done. And so I pressed him. I said, have you been baptized? No. I said, why have you not been baptized? I don't need to do that. I said, yes, you do, according to the Bible. He said, tell me one good reason I should be baptized. I said, you only want one? He said, yeah, just give me one. I said, because Jesus was. And you just told me that you're a Christian. To be a Christian means to follow the example of Jesus. And I turned to my Bible, and I'll put it on the screen for you here. What's it say? Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John the Baptist to be baptized of Him. And understandably, old John didn't feel worthy, and neither would I. He said, but Jesus said, oh yes, you must do this. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And so then he agreed, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. No question how he got baptized. He wasn't sprinkled, he was immersed. Came up out of the water, and the Bible says that the heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon him, saying, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What I'm trying to say this morning is being a Christian means we seek to imitate Christ. We try to mimic, we try to follow His example. Anything and everything that Jesus did in the New Testament, we're supposed to follow as best we can. He did not live in isolation, but He walked so intimately with God that He did not allow others to change Him. In the middle of this week, as this message was basically already in the final form, I felt a distinct impression of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know who, and I mean it. But I felt so distinctively led that somebody listening to this message was feeling the call of God into full-time ministry. If it's you, you know who I'm talking to. Can I tell you the greatest advice that I could ever give you? Don't try to imitate other preachers, other men and women of God. Determine that you're going to imitate Christ in your ministry. And thank goodness the New Testament tells us how Jesus ministered. Look on the screen. Here's exactly what it says. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your what? And then he makes this statement, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. I see a trend in the ministry today that troubles me greatly. Seems like that some ministers want themselves put on a pedestal, that you're supposed to serve them and take care of them. That is absolutely the opposite of Scripture. A minister is to be a servant. Jesus takes care of us. We're supposed to be taking care of His people, you see. And that's exactly the way Jesus lived. Listen, there was no fanfare to Jesus Christ. He just went about doing good and ministering to people. Look on the screen where it says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Talking to His disciples. This makes everything He did relevant. Next verse. John 13:35, by this shall all men know you are my disciples. How? Bumper sticker? Lapel pin? What is it? If you love one another. And if you will study the life of Jesus in the New Testament, it will just overwhelm you how this man loved everyone. You remember the time that he was teaching and the disciples for keeping the children from him? Don't bother. He's an important, busy man. And what he's saying is so important. Get those kids away. Jesus looked out there and said, you disciples, you get out of the way. Bring those children unto me. And the Bible says that Jesus took them up into his arms and he blessed them. He loved children. And Jesus loves sinners. Zacchaeus is up in the tree because he wanted to see him, but he didn't feel worthy to try to touch him. And Jesus stopped and said, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today. Prostitute came in while he was teaching with his disciples, and the disciples started talking, and Jesus turned his attention to the woman and forgave her sins. He loved all races. One day he said to his disciples, I must go through Samaria. The disciples looked at him and said, we don't like Samaritans. He said, that's the reason I must go there. Because there's a woman over there that needs salvation. When Jesus, you know what impressed me even again this week? When Jesus became famous. I mean, you do understand, before the final week of his life, he was an extremely famous man. Huge crowds of people followed him and cheered and applauded him and just wanted to be in his presence. And he was very popular. But isn't it amazing that Jesus was never impressed with the crowd? As the crowd cheered, he stopped and said, who touched me? Someone is sick. And in faith, you have touched my garment. And she was healed. As he went on another crusade, a beggar was over here on the side of the road. Jesus, have mercy. And the disciples said, psh, be quiet. Jesus stopped and said, bring that man to me. What is it that you want that I might see done? Never, never became impressed with himself nor what people were saying about him, but just continued to do what God left him here to do. And we're told to follow his example. What an impact we could have if we remain people of prayer, people of purity, and third of all, following Jesus is going to be a life making the Word of God a priority. Some of you thought I had forgotten. No. Let me see your Bible. Grace Bible Church every week. There it is. Keep it in your hand. You know what's going to happen to any person who obeys this command of Jesus Christ and decides to follow Jesus? You're not only going to become a person of prayer, you're going to become a person who gives great priority to the Word of God. In fact, there is an aspect to the life of Jesus that is often overlooked. I didn't even hear this when I was in preschool. I went to a good, wonderful Bible teaching church. But ladies, don't feel bad. I didn't hear this in seminary either. But there's something about the life of Jesus that's very vitally important, and I think sometimes we overlook it. When Jesus came to this earth, how did he come? A baby. Not the finished 33-year-old product. He came to this world as a baby, and all of you know he was the Son of God. That's why he was conceived in a virgin by the Holy Spirit, but he was also the Son of Mary, fully God, fully man. You say, well, I know that, Pastor. Well, stop and think about something. Jesus grew up just like you and I did. Look on the screen. It's in the Bible. Luke chapter 2 verse 40 says, and the child, speaking about Jesus, grew physically and waxed strong in spirit. He grew spiritually. Mm-hmm. And also wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. You know what Luke 2:52 says? Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and with man. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus increased in the Word. He grew in his knowledge of the Word of God. How in the world did that happen? Well, for one thing, he had devoted parents, Mary and Joseph, who continually taught him the Word of God. Furthermore, as we're going to see in a few moments, he went to church faithfully where the Word of God was taught. But Jesus made a choice, even as a child, to discipline himself and make the Word a priority. Read all four of the Gospels and you just don't find where Jesus got involved in sports. Disappoints you, doesn't it? He did not have a video game, nor iPhone, nor a girlfriend, nor social media. Some of you think, what a dull life. Let me give you an example. Blow you away if you've never heard this before. One day when Jesus was 12 years old, not 21, 12, he got separated from Mary and Joseph, you remember, and even got left behind. Well, you can imagine if you're a parent. And they searched and they found him after 3 days. Look on the screen what it says. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Yes, you heard me, 12 years old. And in case you don't appreciate this fully, that word doctor there is not talking about a medical doctor. It's the Greek word didaskalos, which means a teacher of the Word of God. These were theologians, doctors of theology. These were Bible scribes and Pharisees who spent their whole life doing nothing but reading and studying and translating the Scripture. And yet here is a 12-year-old boy answering all their questions and said, by the way, let me ask you a few questions. And they were all astonished, 12 years old. Let me tell you something. That's not because he was the Son of God. It was because he was very, very disciplined in his study of the Word of God. And one of the most amazing insights in the life of Jesus Christ. In fact, we're even told in Luke 4:16 that when he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up, look at it. As his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Years before he became a preacher, he was faithful in his Bible study, in his church attendance. And I want to show you one of the most amazing insights in the life of Jesus. And it's so important, I even put it as a note this morning. There's two things I want you to learn about Jesus' temptations. When Jesus Christ was being tempted by the devil, I'll put it on the screen for you. Here's what it says. Being filled with the Holy Ghost, he returned from Jordan, that's his baptism, and was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And the next verse says, being tempted 40 days by the devil. Do you know what is amazing about the temptations of Christ and so very, very relevant to every person listening to this message? If you've heard it before, and many of you have, it's worth hearing again. But for some of you that have never heard this before, this is a spiritual bomb. Every temptation that Satan brought against Jesus, he answered it by quoting a scripture from the Bible. Read the New Testament. Everything Jesus said to the devil was a direct quote from the Word of God. How could he have done that if he had not known it and been filled with the Holy Spirit that would enable him to rightly choose the correct scripture? Look on the screen, the first temptation of Satan. Jesus said in verse 4, it is written. What's he quoting? The Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Satan comes back with a second temptation, verse 8. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. And he begins to quote again the word of God. Satan comes back a third time, as he will with you. And Jesus said in verse 12, it is said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Beloved, what I'm wanting you to see this morning is our Savior and our example that we are to follow resisted Satan with the Word of God. And he could do this because he knew the Word and he had committed the Word to memory. He didn't have to go over there and dial up some preacher saying, now what scripture do I need? He didn't have to go online and try to find a concordance. He knew it. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he spoke the word out loud. One person said to me, I don't believe in talking to the devil. I said, Jesus did. And I think I would choose to follow his example. Does not Revelation 12:11 tell us that we overcome Satan by what? The blood of Jesus. And speaking the word of God out loud. You've got to learn that when Satan is tempting you, you've got to speak the word just like Jesus did. And here's the second thing I want you to learn. And that is, verse 13 says, that the devil then ended these temptations and departed from him for a season. Oh, no, don't get attached to those last three words. Because the devil will come back after you. But can I ask you a question honestly? How many of you would like to have a season without the devil? Yeah. Did you know it's possible? How did it happen? Because of that famous verse that you need to know very well. James chapter 4 verse 7. What does it say? Resist the devil and he will what? Some people think if I resist the devil, I just make him mad. Who cares? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What's the next verse say? Draw near unto God and he will draw near unto you. Now don't get complacent. The enemy will be back. Just like he did in the life of Jesus. But following Jesus Christ will be a life that is filled with the Word of God, and it will become a priority in your life. Child of God, will you be very honest? Are you reading God's Word every day? Are you meditating in it and asking the Holy Spirit to help you understand it, that you may grow? The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." We've been commanded to follow His footsteps, and that's one of them. But there's a fourth factor that you will discover clearly. Oh my goodness. And I hope you understand, I can bring a whole message on all four of these today. They are just so obvious in the four Gospels. But for the last truth this morning, you will find that when a person follows in the footsteps of Jesus, it will become a life filled with proclaiming the Word of God. Not only will we know the Word and love the Word, we will be sharing the Word and looking for opportunities to share the Word. Look on the screen where Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And if you study the Gospels, you quickly discover that Jesus was a passionate witness. He was a soul winner. He proclaimed the gospel to groups and to individuals without any kind of partiality. I love John 1:43, the very first chapter of the Gospel of John. It just jumps right into it. John don't even tell us about his birth. He don't even tell us about the time in the temple. He just starts right into his ministry. And here's what he says. "And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and said to him, Follow me." That Greek word that's translated here, findeth, in your English Bible, you know what it is? It's a word that means to find as the result of a search. Philip didn't seek him out. Some acquaintance didn't bring him. Jesus deliberately went in search of Philip. And when he found him, he said, "Follow me." Do you know the rest of the story? He became one of the 12. By following Jesus. Jesus was a passionate soul winner. John 4:4, look on the screen. He said he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Jesus, this is a detour out of our plans. On top of that, we don't even like that place. It's unpopular. Why does the Bible say he must needs go through Samaria? Do you remember? Because in his omniscience, he knew that there was a woman over there in Samaria who had been married 5 times and divorced 5 times. And I guess the 6th time she said, "I ain't going to fool with marriage no more." She just moved in with him. Yeah, it's right there in the Bible. But you see what Jesus knew? Something you need to know. Happiness is not found in a person. It's found in Jesus Christ. And the only way that even a person can be a blessing to you is they've got to be filled with Jesus. Jesus went to this woman who was searching for happiness and security in the wrong places and proceeded to initiate a conversation with her. And what I find very interesting, when his disciples came back, now they didn't say anything, they were scared to say anything, but they talked to each other and said, "Whoa, what is the rabbi doing talking to an immoral woman?" On top of that, a Samaritan? And Jesus said, "That's the reason I left heaven and came to this earth." And before that conversation was ended, that woman had been born again, went running back into her city, telling everybody, "Come, come, come, I found the Messiah." And the Bible says in John chapter 4, ends by saying, "And many came and believed on him because of her witness." Did you catch something? Jesus is always bringing people to salvation, and everyone he brings to salvation, he teaches them to become a soul winner, to become a witness, The same thing that I try to teach you over and over again. We're left here on mission. Look on the screen. This is a very touching verse to me, and I'll tell you why in a moment. These are the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says that Jesus went about all, how many? Itinerant preacher, missionary, all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, but he didn't just teach in church. He went out and preached the gospel of the kingdom in the streets, healing every sickness and disease among the people. But notice, when he saw the multitudes and that he was only able to touch a few, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, wait a minute. Once again, look at that verse. This is the Son of God, and we're not talking today about Him as our Savior, but as our example that we are to imitate and follow. Here He is, busy, visiting, preaching, teaching, touching people's lives, day after day. But in His prayer closet, He is praying for God to send Him some helpers. I told this to our leadership training, but I have never said this in this pulpit before today. 17 years ago, when God had clearly confirmed that He wanted Grace Bible Church of Central Florida to exist, for 6 months we didn't even talk about church membership or chartering or anything like that. But when God established this church, and we knew it, we looked for a place, and God led us to this property. But at that time, the only thing we could use was the lobby. All the rest was unusable and forbidden. The Holy Spirit gave me that verse of Scripture. I began to pray. I said, okay, God, you've established the church. Kept me in the ministry. And I began to pray for God to bring people to whom we could minister, to whom we could represent Him on earth. And God just began to send, and many of them are you. But as the church began to grow, the Holy Spirit showed me the second part of that scripture where Jesus said, pray for the Lord to send you helpers. And I started praying a prayer that I had prayed for many, many years every day. God, send us people. And now we've expanded that vision to, Lord, give us opportunities to go into the world and share the gospel and train soul winners and so forth. But every day I pray for God to bring us workers. People who don't come just to get, but who come to give, who come to serve. And this is the most amazing congregation, some of the best workers on the face of this earth, loyal, serving people. I know why you're here. I even had a group of preachers one day came by and said, where'd you get all these great workers? I said, I'll show you. I took them to the altar. I said, right here. I opened my Bible to that scripture. You see, God wants to use you to serve the Lord and advance His kingdom. He's our Savior, but He's our example. He is our model. And on earth, He lived a life of proclaiming the Word continually. Let me tell you one final story before I close. And it's just a beautiful illustration of how He never lost sight of individuals. Even when He was popular, even when the crowds were following Him, Jesus just never saw the crowd. He saw people. Look on the screen. Most of you know this story about Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was apparently a man of very small stature, and the crowd was so large, he knew there wasn't any chance, and he was also a publican, and he wasn't liked by people, and so there wasn't any chance that he could get up to shake hands with Jesus, let alone get an autograph. So he climbs up in a tree, knowing the route that he is taking, and just hoping that he might get high enough that he can look down and see Jesus. But I want you to look on the screen what it says. That when Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was, he looked up. And what's the next three words? And he saw him. I pray to God that he will never let me come to the place that I see a crowd. I say, Lord, show me a person. My Savior didn't see faces. He saw a face. He saw a sinner who wanted salvation. May God help all of us to be so filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you something? When you're filled with the Spirit, you are able to discern those who are seekers from the scorners, can't you? God will just lead you to people. And he said, come down. I'm going to go at your house. And Zacchaeus was amazed, but he came down and received him joyfully. But all of those that were with him, they began to murmur. He's going to be a guest with a man that's a sinner? Thought he was a holy man. And Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, half of all the goods I have I give to the poor. And if I've ever taken anything by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. And Jesus said, today is salvation come to this house. And the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Isn't it amazing? Jesus never lost sight of individuals. He was a passionate, consistent witness during his life on this earth. He crossed over racial barriers. He went to all people. He crossed gender barriers. He didn't care what sex or gender. He crossed over social and economic barriers. He won the wealthy like Matthew, but he won the beggar like Bartimaeus. He witnessed to children, but he also talked to the rich young ruler, and he spoke to a thief in the last hours of his life and brought him into the kingdom. He taught his disciples to become fishers of men, and the last words he spoke to the church before he ascended back into heaven, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person you can by every means. And can I tell you something? Let me give you a commercial. One of the best ways to become a follower of Jesus is to plan right now to come to our annual witness training school. It's just around the corner. My favorite time of the year. Starting in February, the four Sundays of February, the first two Sundays of March, Sunday afternoon, 2:30 to 5 o'clock, right here in this very worship center, we're going to teach you step by step a plan that has caused thousands and probably tens of thousands of people to learn how to share the gospel with family members, with friends, with strangers, and help them come into a relationship with you. You say, I've been before, then come again and get refreshed. Might learn something new, but more than that, come and help us to train those who are coming for the first time. Grace Bible Church, let's resolve to keep the main thing the main thing. That's one of the reasons we're here, is to proclaim the word, proclaim the gospel around the world. And I close this morning with this invitation. I am absolutely persuaded that the Holy Spirit led me back at the end of last year to make our first emphasis in 2020 to be intimacy with God. I'll expound more upon that next week, because you see, the Bible says, Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. You can't lead others if you're not following Jesus correctly. We can't even be a good intercessor because God will not hear our prayers. The first step is abiding in Christ. And today we've been talking about what it means to follow Jesus. It means a life committed to prayer, a life committed to purity, a life that makes the Word of God a priority, and a life that is committed to proclaiming the gospel. I love that study of Jabez that just helps us to understand every morning to make yourself available to the Holy Spirit. Have your Bible as a sign of your faith that He's going to lead you to someone, and be available and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, desirous to help someone know Jesus or know truth. I have been so inspired by the responses, and even today, so many of you are coming up and telling me how this little book, Jesus Calling, on a daily basis, is just blessing your life. Isn't it rich? But you know, one of the reasons I believe that this book is being so blessed is because it's all about Jesus. The Holy Spirit gets excited when a believer makes a decision to become a follower, to become a disciple. I'm telling you right now, there is a measure of God's grace hovering over this worship center today. And I believe it even goes out to those that are watching by means of technology or listening later. There's not any question. Jesus said, when I be lifted up, I will draw all men. And it's not Jesus, it's the Spirit of Christ that is drawing people to follow Jesus. Of course, there may be someone here today who has never even made Him your Savior, and this would be a great time and day to do that. Our number here at Grace Bible Church is 407-578-2085. You call that number, someone will be in touch with you this week. We have so many testimonies. I promise you, leave a message. As we stand together, our heads bowed, our eyes closed, our counselors are going to come here to the front, to stand across the front and to be prepared to minister to whomsoever feels led to come. Maybe today you say, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure my name is in the book of life, but I want to be. Come right now and let one of these people tell you how you can. Maybe you're visiting today. You say, Pastor, I don't even live in the area. Well, we're not in any way trying to pressure you to join our church. We want to be sure that you have a relationship with Jesus. Come on down right now and let someone tell you how you can. Someone who says, I need to take that step of baptism. If you haven't, you certainly do. And 2 weeks from today, we'll be in that baptistry again. But you need to get prepared. And I would be so happy and honored to share with you how. Beautiful, beautiful song. I wonder today, who will make that decision? I've made Him my Savior. I can tell you when I got saved, Pastor. But have you made Him your Lord?